Good evening, everybody. You can't read those numbers, can you? Good. Oh, here we go. We'll pray in a minute. I've just got to get over this stress first. Whatever you do, don't eject it. Oh, no. That's not what I wanted. How do I get to look at what's in it?
Double click.
Ben, I did, and it showed me that other thing. That.
That's all right. All right. Where are we? Oh, our end of us matters. That's not what we want. Here we are.
And the full screen thing. Right. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night. Thank you that we can gather together now and for the relaxing of the restrictions. And we pray that we will take advantage of those easing of the restrictions, but at the same time be wise and be thoughtful of others. Nevertheless, we are grateful that we can be here. And we pray that as we look at those from this church who have explored the prospect of missions, gone to other places, we pray that you will challenge us as we consider what you would have us to do with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about short-term missions. And I won't give too much of an introduction now because the introduction is all here. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage. Short-term mission trips. This is the first part. We'll be looking at short-term missions again next week. But tonight we're going to be looking at PNG and Thailand and the Philippines. Now, I've got to apologise for the quality of some of the slides. We're going back to 1978. Some of these slides have been sitting in a garage for, 42 years. Okay, so I've done my best to try and clean them up, but time has taken its toll. So you just have to accept that this is not going to be an A1 presentation. You just have to take it as it comes. And I also want to be assured that this isn't all going to be about me. It's about the Lord guiding people. And I've done my best to incorporate other people. But particularly tonight deals a lot with the experiences that I've had, either on my own, which is this one, or with other people from this church. My first mission trip was to a place called Tekken, which is in, well, it says here, the West Sepik province. It's now been called, the name's been changed, to Sandown province. This is the first sight I had of the mission. That airstrip is still the same. I did not take this, by the way. I got it off YouTube. Look for the green building as the aeroplane turns around. That one there. That was the sight that I saw when I landed at Tekken. Not so many people, but there was a crowd there. How do I get out of this? I've tried right arrow. It's not going anywhere. Here we are. Press a button. If it doesn't work, you press another button. Tekken. That's that same airstrip, only I'm in the mountain now that you saw what the aeroplane was heading towards. Home to two missionary families and a single missionary nurse. Tekken was what they call bush true. 1,000-foot high wall faces the pilot who overshoots the runway. From the moment you saw that video beginning, that pilot was committed. This is a box canyon. If he had decided at that stage to abort the landing, he couldn't have. He would have crashed into the walls, into the mountains. It took me nearly 3.5 hours to go halfway up and then down. Dot Harris, who in those days was in her mid to late 50s, could ride a motorbike up and over the crest of that mountain in half an hour. Dot had acted as a midwife for many of the women that you see in the picture and for many more. For the pilots, Tekken was the end of the run and time for lunch before heading back home. For the missionaries, the aircraft was a lifeline with the outside world. The only road that led into Tekken was either from the valley next door or from further up the valley. Missionary pilots risked their lives on every flight. I grew to appreciate what they did because I saw it many times. The aircraft brought people, food, fuel, and all sorts of necessary equipment into the mission station. They also took out to the markets the produce raised by the locals through the local cooperative. This enabled the local people to obtain an income and to be self-sustainable. The cooperative is still functioning long after the missionaries have left. Now I'm going to go back because I want to show a particular pilot, this fella here. His name is Noel Hawke. Where you saw the aeroplane turn and do a U-turn, and that's the unloading area. That's this area which you're looking at right here. And we were at that spot waiting for him to come in one day. And as he did his circuit looking at the airstrip, he was watching for two things, the windsocks. And the windsocks are pointing towards one another. They're not going the same way, they're pointing towards one another. And that to him said that there was sink. Here in Australia we would call it wind shear. That means he's got a tailwind as he's coming in, he's got to keep his throttle back, otherwise he's coming in too fast. And he's coming in nice and slowly, nice and slowly, and then all of a sudden there's no more tailwind. And where the airstrip begins, there's a drop about 6 feet. And it's all what they call pit grass. And we watched him come in, and he dropped out of sight. And he, as soon as he knew the plane was going to drop, he just rammed the throttle forward, and the thing came up like a helicopter. When he landed, he just sat there in the cockpit, wound the window down and said, "Was it close?" And we said, "There's pit grass in your wheel struts. That's too close." That's the sort of risks that these men and women face when they fly. And they fly several times a day. The women in PNG talk, their Marys, bring their produce for sale in their billums. This is the green building. And the billums are the string bags that you see there. And they sell it at the produce store. And it's interesting because on the other side of that green building, there's a shop. And you can see the women who are the most successful in their commerce, because they're the ones that buy dresses and they buy all this nice stuff. And you could tell who were the successful ones and who weren't. Tekken has a primary school. Actually, today, it actually has a high school. And you're going to look inside the primary school at the moment. Now, this was started by the Baptist missions, and it was they had missionary teachers, and then it was handed over to the government. But can you read where it says music? Can you read that? Father, we thank thee for the night. This is what they were teaching. This is what we sing to a well. There was still very much a spiritual input into the children. I don't know what it's like today, but even in a government school, there was a spiritual input. You sat on the bare boards. The table was very close to the ground because there were no chairs. And uniforms, well, if you could afford one. This is church. The national pastor's leading the singing. The bottle, you might have noticed the bottle, I better point it out because you're probably in shock and horror. It actually has water in it for the Lord's table. Now, you've got to stop and think. I've been saved for less than 3 years. Okay, and I've gone from this environment to this environment. Sweet potato has the staple. It is the staple food. They don't, in those days, they didn't know what bread was, and they couldn't get bread even if they did want it. So sweet potato was used in the Lord's table instead of bread. I'll go on to the next slide and explain my thinking. This is some of the congregation. These guys literally were still living in the Stone Age. I had been saved less than 3 years at this point and was being confronted with many questions about how you relate the gospel to a culture so completely different to your own. I was there during Easter. This is the Easter convention. On this airstrip, there are about 1,000 people all closely sitting together. No aeroplanes allowed that day. This is the convention choir. And it was quite an experience just to be involved in this whole situation, just to see how people handled the circumstances of not having what we have here. This was Sunday service for the missionaries in one of the missionary houses. The lady there is Jill Flatters. Without going into too long a story, they had to leave because of health reasons. And Ian today is very much stricken with Parkinson's disease. He's in the last stages of Parkinson's. Dot Harris is probably with the Lord now. She was a missionary nurse, never married, came from Western Australia, served faithfully. Many people owe their lives to Dot Harris. This fella here, and I'll talk about him and his wife in a little bit. He's a Canadian missionary. Lived up the valley a little bit, living amongst the people called the Dabanups. I won't say any more about him just yet. That's one of his boys. That's his wife. That's Ian, who's now stricken with Parkinson's. As I said, this family lived up on their own up the valley from Tekken. They had devoted much of their life to Bible translation for the Dabanup people. Many people around the world had the scriptures in their own languages because others left their homeland to translate the Word of God for them. It was time to say goodbye to Tekken. I'm keeping Tekken fairly short. There's a lot more I could say. The experience of seeing believers from a culture completely different to mine and meeting missionaries who had dedicated their lives to bringing the gospel to those people was to influence my direction in life permanently. I went back home. Before the Lord, I said, I don't want to be a banker anymore. And things took a turn from there. Now we come to Thailand, 1984. Lots of things have happened in between. One of them was I came here. I began attending Kondal Park in 1982, December 1982. Young people from Kondal Park Bible Church joined a summer missions team with New Tribes Mission, January 1984. Technically, we started Boxing Day, I think it was, 1983. At the New Tribes Mission base at Rudy Hill, which doesn't exist anymore, two teams were gathered for pre-mission training, one to PNG and the other to Thailand. We'll get to names in a minute. This is the Thailand team. From Kondal Park, there's Robin Matthews. I shouldn't have to point her out. Glenn Matthews, you better have a good hard look. There is a difference. We did have hair in those days. John Haddad, some of you won't know who he is, he's that fellow there, and Jeff Satley, you can guess and choose who he is. I've forgotten the names of the house parents.
Harold and June Teagues.
Thank you. I promise you there are no airline wing shots in this presentation, so you can rest easy. After a grueling journey by coach and then local bus, we reached our destination, which was Mae Sarang in northern Thailand. There's a little idea of what the town looked like. Our task was to build a classroom for the Bible College in Mae Sarang. This was a New Tribes project here. We started from the ground up. Have a look at some of the shots. You can tell that we're Aussies. Aussies wear shorts. Wherever you saw the Americans, it didn't matter how hot it was, they were always wearing long trousers. But Aussies, you know, my apologies to any Americans here. The Thais did an unusual thing. They would build the frame, and then they would put the roof on before they put the wall on. It was just a different way of doing things. And for reinforcing, they didn't have steel, so they used bamboo. And the joke was, reinforcing? Yeah, cut it with a knife. On weekends, We either visited villages or went to town. This is the missionary wife showing us the traditional way of cooking in the Pokaren village of Klombe. There's some of the shots from Klombe. And you can see a lot of things that are drying. Some of those are food. You can see sugar cane there. That's sugar cane. Some of the stuff that was drying was tobacco. Some of it was cotton. You can see this boy here. He's smoking a pipe. He wouldn't be 10 years old. If there was anything else in the village, we didn't know about it and didn't want to know about it. I'll read you Robin Eberle's testimony here, who was at the time Robin Matthews. 36 years ago, I had the privilege of being part of a mission trip to Thailand. As it was such a long time ago, many of the details have been forgotten. However, there are some things that still stand out. Missionaries are normal people. They are not some especially selected individuals that God has endowed with super spirituality and are thereby untouched by the normal experiences that make up our lives. They have the same needs as the rest of us. They enjoy the same things. And a lot of them struggle with exactly the same problems, just in a different setting. They need our prayers and financial support in order to do what God has called them to do. But they also need our interest. A missionary's life is often lonely, and so keeping in contact is a great way of encouraging them. 35 years ago, that required much more effort than it does these days. I found the poverty of Thailand very confronting. Beggars in the street were something that I had never before encountered, and the filth. But this gave me an appreciation of the beautiful, clean country that we live in, where even those who were considered poor were so much better provided for. During the time I was in Thailand, we had the opportunity to visit two different tribes. One had an established church, the other missionaries who had been there for many years, but not a single believer. Shortly after our visit, the elders of that village asked the missionaries to leave, telling them they didn't want their message. How sad. If I can add something to that, the message that the missionary got was, if you don't leave, we will move the village. That's how strong it was. The cultural experience was enlightening. Our heritage plays such a huge role in how we act. We saw and experienced many things that were not wrong, just different. And I think this helped me to be more tolerant towards others. In one of the tribes we were in, lots of children and adults stared at us through the windows as we ate. At home, this would have been considered a gross invasion of our privacy, but to them, we were weird, and so they were very curious. A mission trip is not just something you should do if you are wondering if God wants you to minister overseas. I came home from Thailand convinced that full-time mission work was not where I was meant to be. But seeing the big picture, as it were, gave me a greater understanding of where I did fit and what role I could play. It also made me forever grateful for being so blessed to be born into a family where I was taught the gospel in a country where we were free to worship God. Robin Eveley. In that same village, we saw women weaving on a loom. That was a common sight, particularly in the hill tribes. I don't know if you can clearly see what's going on there. She's got it stressed. She's putting her feet on that bar and that's creating tension. Okay. What they are weaving is very heavy cotton blankets and other things that they need to wear. Pounding rice. I took a tape recording of this and I couldn't find it. Otherwise, I would have included in this, particularly with the next shot. Someone decided they wanted to have a go at pounding this rice, and unfortunately, they needed a lot of practice. Now, this is Bobby's story. standing on the back of the truck in the brown shirt. He was the missionary that Robin was referring to. I showed you the picture of this man's wife at the fire. Okay, Bobby had been in the village for years. He had learnt their language. He was involved in translating the scriptures. He had shared the gospel with them. He had adapted what he could of the gospel to their culture, only for them to turn around and say, "We don't want you." Pastor Matthews, this is where you come in.
Going to Thailand on a short-term mission trip had a profound impact upon my life. It so revolutionized my values that I returned home with a desire to dedicate my life to the Lord's service. Previously, I knew that Jesus commanded us to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest field, but I had very little comprehension of how big the field is or how urgent the need is. I did have a heart to serve the Lord and was actively involved in various ministries, but I had no real comprehension of a lost world perishing without the gospel. I could happily sing that untold millions are still untold and not understand the immensity of that tragedy. But our mission trip to Thailand changed that. We met people whose lives have been triumphantly transformed by the power of the gospel, as well as those who had rejected the gospel after many years of faithful witness. We saw so many people, thousands and thousands of people, most of them in profound spiritual darkness. Suddenly, the untold millions had faces. They had voices. They had names. They were real people. I saw some for just a brief moment as an overcrowded train sped by. My eyes met theirs. I thought, what are their names? Where do they live? What do they do for a job? I didn't even know they existed. I do now. We'll ever see them again. Where will they spend eternity? Who will share the gospel with them? My heart was moved. We also met missionaries, wonderful people who had left their comfortable homes to live in a third world country, learn a foreign language, adopt a different culture to reach indigenous people with the good news of salvation in Christ. Their sacrifice and selfless devotion made a deep and lasting impression upon me. One night I was given the opportunity to preach to a small gathering. I know my message wasn't very good, but the experience was good for me because it helped me realize what a great privilege it is to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That same sense of privilege continues with me today, and I learned it first on a missions trip to Thailand.
Our task in Thailand was finished. We had learned to work in a team setting. Now it was time to go. So there we are in front of the finished building. Actually, we were asked to do two buildings. That was the original plan, to put that classroom up. And I think it was a library as well. The other building, which was to the right of the cameraman, was an office for the... This was a mission compound. It was a college, and it was designed to train indigenous people for the mission field. 1989, we come to the Philippines. Jeff and Julie Satley are the ones who are on this trip. 3 months in a Bible college in Tarlac, the Philippines. Fast track from Thailand, 1984, to the Philippines, 1989. A lot had happened for me during that time. I had completed 3 years of college with an emphasis on missions and was now married. As a postgraduate segment to my course, it was suggested that we spend 3 months in the Philippines. It was arranged that I would teach New Testament Greek in a Bible teacher's college, a Bible and a teacher's college in Tarlac, which is in central Luzon. Julie would teach first aid and health and hygiene.
you can see that's a three-dimensional map. It was quite clever, actually, in Manila. And you can see where Manila is over there. That's Mount Pinatubo. You might remember a few years ago, several years ago now, Mount Pinatubo actually exploded. And it sent ash everywhere. And there was an American Air Force base, Clark Air Force Base, in Angeles City, which is just about there. And the volcanic ash was something like 6 to even more feet all the way across the airstrip, all the way across the Air Force Base. And American Air Force bases are not small. Okay, they are huge. People basically had to evacuate Angeles City for a while. Where we were going was this little place up here. You can't see anything. It's just, they don't show the cities or the towns. But that's Tarlac. So it's Tarlac City in the province of Tarlac. We were working with the Independent Baptist Mission for Asians, IBMA, which was started by Pastor Emmanuel Kizon. When we arrived, it had a Bible and a teacher's college and a primary school. And there's the children with their morning assembly routines. These are the students from 1989 and some of the staff. A lot of the teachers, lecturers in the college were pastors who had to travel from various parts of the Philippines. Some of them had to travel a long distance to get to the college, and they'd stay there during the week. This is a Kubo. It's where Julie and I did most of our teaching. It was a lot more comfortable than teaching in the main house because it was open. Pastor Richard Batoon was the senior lecturer at that time. I grew to appreciate him very much. There he is teaching Bible to one of the young men. There was another shelter, another Kubo, more Western type, that was used for lectures as well. And so we see here young men were trained for the ministry. The main church associated with the mission was situated in Tarlac City, away from the college. It was called the Independent Baptist Mission. Independent Baptist Church at Tarlac, sorry. This was the first time that I was under the authority of national leadership. I wasn't under an American missionary or an Australian missionary. There was a difference. I learnt to preach with little or no warning. In our Western culture, you consider it polite to give your guest preacher a little bit of time to prepare. It took about 10 minutes to go in the jeepney from the college to this place here. And I was in the jeepney coming to this place, and I was asked, "Would you preach?" Teaching Greek to Filipino students, at times I had to either use American terminology. They didn't know what a tap was. You had to use the word faucet and other such colloquial expressions. At other times I needed to learn some Tagalog because the American didn't work. So I had to quickly learn some Tagalog phrases like, "You can't look on other people's answers. You have to answer your own questions." I'm serious. One boy-girl combination got expelled from college, at least whilst I was there, for doing exactly that. In fact, I knew she was doing the answers because he wasn't there at the exam. And he was handing in papers, answered papers, and the mistakes were both the same. So we worked on that one fairly quickly. Julie was teaching first aid. One of the pastor's daughters gratefully submitted their little doll or big doll for demonstrations. Now, if you think teaching New Testament Greek to Filipinos is a cultural challenge, you want to try teaching first aid and hygiene. Julie had some rather interesting experiences. Culturally, CPR was a bit of a challenge. Clothes washing was done outside at the pump. It was Julie's opportunity to meet with the female students. She actually enjoyed it. There's two shots there. There's that young lady at the pump, and there's Julie over there, another student, washing in the bucket. We were invited to all sorts of functions. This is the IBMA Second Couples Fellowship. One of the things I really appreciate about the Filipinos, they were very clever. They did all this sort of stuff. All this. Out of polystyrene, they'd cut it, they'd paint it, and just their ingenuity is very interesting to observe. The Filipino people are very skillful. The dress, you look at the dress that Julie's wearing, that one. It's a Filipino dress, or Filipina dress. Was made by a pastor's wife who lived all the way down in Manila. She hadn't even seen Julie. Her only information came from her husband, who travelled to the college to teach. So he'd go back, she knew Julie was there, and she'd pump him. What does she look like? How tall is she? Questions, questions. I mean, you imagine a man trying to explain these things. And from that information, she made a dress. When we were able to visit them, there were only slight adjustments that needed to be made. I mean, she was brilliant. Julie still got that dress. Visits to other churches.
Cabana Tuan, Angeles City, and Tulugtu. Cabana Tuan, this is Pastor Richard Batoon, the man I said I greatly appreciated. Cabana Tuan was a bit of a drive, not too far away, mostly on main roads. And they were having a Thanksgiving service. That's Art. He's one of the college students leading the singing. See, this is the sort of thing that they do. And that's just for that function. This is the Thanksgiving service choir. A lot of those people in the choir are students. There was a discipleship course that was conducted in the church, and this is graduation time for those that had successfully completed the course. This is Sunday school. Julie was asked to give the lesson, and she was giving the lesson on the Good Shepherd, sheepfolds, and she said the wall was too big. There's the little wall that she's talking about there. Okay, and this is where language and culture can sometimes be quite interesting, because she had no idea why the kids were giggling and they were thinking, you know, what's this strange white woman saying? Because the word too big in Tagalog means water. So to them, Julie was saying the wall was water. This is the Sunday school. Kids off the street. And you can imagine what life would be like for a lot of them. You know, we saw kids getting their meal out of garbage cans. Okay, we have no idea. Now we're in Angeles City. And they didn't have a big property. They had a church, which you're about to see. But where would you have Sunday school? You have it on the street. Where else would you have it? There's the service. Now, Angeles City, as I hinted before, there's an American base there. So there were Americans that would come along to this. There was also an American church in Angeles City that was Ruckmanite. But a lot of the Americans and service people would come here, which was conducted by a Filipino pastor. And this is Calvary Baptist Church in Tulugtug. Now, if that name sounds a little bit bouncy, that's because on the road getting to this place, it was very bouncy. And pastors would come up to me and they'd say, "Oh, you've been to Tulugtug." They had their first anniversary. Now, the thing that excited me about this church was this church was started by students. They'd been there for 1 year. They hired the ground floor of a stranger's house. Okay, so they just walked into some unbeliever. They went to some unbeliever and they said, "Can we hire the bottom of your house for a Sunday?" You imagine trying to do that here. And so, you know, he would accept the payment and we would have church. Well, they would have church there. What saddened me about this, and I'm being honest here, was that this anniversary was also a handover. The students had been told by somebody in authority in the college, I won't name who, that they had to hand over their work to another student. College made the decision. There was nothing wrong with the students. They were doing a fantastic job. But that particular one wanted them somewhere else. And that was one of the things that upset me about what I saw that was happening here. People were being moved around. Churches were being disrupted. And the local congregation was not consulted whatsoever. There are those that plough. There are those that sow. There are those that reap. There are those that labour so that others may benefit. We all have a part in the work of God. We all have our various gifts. We all have our various abilities. I didn't know what caption to put to that one. The Philippines was very different for me in many ways. It was the first time that Julie and I had served overseas together. Julie refers to it as being thrown in the deep end. This helped us to bond even more closely as we had to work as a team. In going to Tarlac Town, Julie would navigate, and once there, I would communicate. Who's laughing? We celebrated our second wedding anniversary in Tarlac. As mentioned before, this was also the first time that we were under national leadership. It was also the first time where a lot of decision-making was placed on our shoulders. We leaned heavily upon the Lord. We were away for 3 months, which was the longest time that I had ever been overseas, and certainly the longest that I'd ever been on a short-term mission. Our closing days looked somewhat precarious as a military coup erupted at the beginning of December 1989. The president was Cory Aquino. It lasted for 9 days. It was a revolt against her leadership. During that time, and even a little after, we were in total lockdown on the college campus. We joined together in prayer with our Filipino brethren. The college and school shut down. Pastors could not travel from their home churches to the college. Thankfully, the country began to resume normal life in time for Julie and I to finish our duties in Tarlac and return home to Australia. In general, I was impressed with our Filipino brethren's innovative ways of doing things when they had little to work with. There were many brothers and sisters in Christ who showed genuine love and concern for us. We greatly appreciated their fellowship. I was pleased to hear later that one of my students had taken the mantle of teaching New Testament Greek in the Bible College, and I believe they're still doing it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have a second presentation. This time it'll be short-term mission trips to Fiji, Operation Fiji, and some of the Condell Park Christian School adventures. Also, some of these students, I think we've got one here, haven't we, that went to PNG, and also India, the 40th anniversary of the People's Baptist Ministries in India. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have gone out into the field, not just for short-term missions, but some have dedicated their entire life to living amongst the people, loving them, even when they are not loved, desiring to understand them, even when they are not understood, sacrificing themselves, and sometimes making decisions that would affect the future of their own children. Many sacrifices have been made for the sake of the gospel. We thank you for those who have gone into villages and lived there alone, seeking to learn the language and translate the scriptures into the language of the people. We thank you for those who have gone and taught other believers, raised or trained pastors, so that they could go out into the field. Father, we thank you for those who have given much. We thank you also for the opportunity that we have, many of us have had, to go on short-term trips and see the field and meet these people in person and see the lost in places where there is very little hope of hearing the gospel unless somebody goes. Father, we pray that you will work in our hearts, whether it be to go overseas or whether it be to reach the lost here. We pray that you will help us to be fully aware of where you would have us to serve and how you would have us to serve. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.